I had the distinct honor of preaching last night at a Good Friday service for Norman Bible Church down in Norman, Oklahoma. That church is pastored by some of the pastors. He's like, I got away. Run for dear life. That's okay. We're a family fellowship. I also scream and run randomly at places. I don't understand why you can't do that as an adult. Like, kids get away with it, but as an adult, they're like, that guy's going crazy. So had the honor of preaching there last night. And this is one of those weird years. It's one of those cycle of years where the church's liturgical calendar, and there's multiple different liturgical calendars, but the church's liturgical calendar in Christianity does not align with the liturgical calendar of Judaism, Messianic Judaism, Messianic Israel, Messianic Hebrew roots. We got more names than we know what to do with, but this is a year where there's an additional month. And so rather than Easter and Good Friday falling at the same time of Pesach and First Fruits, it's actually a month apart from each other. And so that actually works out great for Brent, who gets to do a lot of Passover Seders for various different churches around the Oklahoma City area. You get to spread it out more than just a concentrated week to two, and then also for our family to be able to speak at some of these other congregations that we have a relationship with. It also makes it a little bit easier to fit those in when you have a month later that you actually come and gather for ours. Speaking of gathering for ours, on April 12th, we will be here in this room for the Oklahoma City Passover. We do four cups of the Passover. I know there is multiple different traditional elements of Judaism and what is a part of those Passover Seders, but our Passover Seder for HFF has always been one of the greatest outreaches we've had to the Christian church, showing the beauty of Yeshua in the Passover through the four cups. And so we'll be here once again on Friday night, April 12th. That is sold out. So if anybody is interested in coming and helping be a part of that, we always need servers. Farrah needs help with servers and cleanup and all the work that goes into hosting 13 tables full of individuals to learn about Jesus and the Passover Seder. So get with Farrah, get with Tim, get with any of the team leads. If Vicky, who is in the lobby with Dakota, you saw her at the door when you came in today. Get with them if you'd like to help kind of serve the people who will be here. We're in the midst of one of the happiest series we've ever done at HFF on the seven deadly sins called the Taboo Series. In preparation for Pesach, in preparation for First Fruits, in preparation for that time, we always talk about looking under the couch cushions. We always, with the kids, we have some fun, and it's like, hey, can you find the leaven? And inevitably, no, you don't find the leaven. Inevitably, halfway through unleavened bread, you find some piece under Brent's driver's seat. Not that I was looking, but somebody, the Holy Spirit, told me, and I went, and it was there. Or you'll find it in your kid's cup holder, or you'll find it hidden under his mattress where he stuffs all the things that he's not supposed to eat and acts like mom and dad don't know it's there. We have a black lab. He tells us where all of the leaven is. I know sometimes you see your dog and it's like, oh, do we have rodents in the house? It's like, no, Jude's hiding food again. So, yeah, you got told on. Straight told on in church, man. It's hard to be a pastor's kid. This week, we're going to be on the topic of greed. Quite honestly, when I spent a couple of months while Brent was going through the gospel of the book of Hebrews, and I was looking at reading through the deadly sins and the virtues that help us combat those deadly sins, I had a whole idea of how I was going to go about this sermon series, what kind of my goal was, and how they would kind of play off each other. You know, they're kind of like building blocks. Where one sin could potentially lead to the other, and I spent months in study, reading, preparation, and then true to God fashion, he basically says, well, great, good for you. That's not what I want you to teach on. Good, great, good for you. That's not how this series is going to go. And so this week on greed, I had this concept that greed was, it was a problem, but lust and pride are way bigger. And greed isn't that big of an issue. Well, as I was studying this week, I came to the realization that the love of money and what money can help you obtain, what it can help you gather, what it can help you buy, is actually more rampant, according to data, in our culture than pornography. So we talked about lust, and we talked about what we see with our eyes and the unhealthy sexual desire. Remember, sexual desire was given for husbands and wives. It was given to be good. However, lust is when we take it too far, when we desire something that the Lord doesn't tell us to desire. However, the love of money and what it can help you obtain, especially in the United States of America, is actually more rampant than pornography. Money in and of itself isn't bad. Money in and of itself is not greed. It's when the love and pursuit of money becomes your first and primary goal or target. Greed is an intense and prideful lust for something, especially money, power, or food, that has become gluttonous. It was interesting when I started looking at Webster's Dictionary. Now, that's not what Webster's Dictionary says. They actually use different words in there. And when I started looking at the thesaurus, I was like, wow, interesting how pride and lust fit right into those words. And then gluttony fits into this word. So greed is actually an intense and prideful lust for something, especially money and power or food, that has become gluttonous. It's a selfish pursuit of something that we think, by overindulging ourselves, whether it's our ego or our pride, our security, that it will somehow give us hope. It will somehow give us the feeling of being filled up and secure in this world. It replaces the fact that the only thing that can give you security in this world is Jesus. It replaces the fact that the only thing that can actually give you hope in this world is Jesus. I gave the testimony a week or so ago about my father, who was a businessman who owned multiple companies, had worked in finance, was worth millions of dollars. I think at one time it was $20 to $23 million in my childhood. And in the matter of moments, when the housing market crashed under George W. Bush and the economy went in the tank, real quick, he lost everything. He lost all the houses. He lost all the cars. He had this Volvo XC90 Ocean Rally Blue. I think there was maybe 500 in existence. That was back when they allowed you to make gas cars, nice cars. And it was this beautiful car. And he had given it to my wife because he had said, no daughter of mine is going to drive around with a granddaughter in one of those little pickup trucks. And so he gave her this beautiful car. However, we hadn't transferred the title. And so in a moment, literally everything was gone. Even the inheritance that he had said he was going to leave for us. Now, ironically, we had already had a conversation, April and I, and we had said, well, it doesn't matter if this inheritance, if this money, if this wealth is able to be passed down to us, we're not going to touch it. We're going to take it and we're going to build it as an inheritance for our children. We don't need it. We're happy with what we have. And then, I don't know if it was a year or two later, all of a sudden, didn't matter what we were going to do with it or not do with it, because didn't matter what he was going to do with it or not do with it, because poof, it was gone in an instant. And it wasn't necessarily that there was this selfish pursuit. I never knew my dad to really love money. It just was something he was very good at. However, I have witnessed, since he lost all of the money, this overwhelming pursuit of the things of the Lord. It's not an overwhelming pursuit of finances or power or these things. It's an overwhelming pursuit of the Lord. And I've heard my father speak more about Jesus in sermons and topics in the last couple of years of my life than I did probably in the first 35 years of my life. Wealth isn't bad. Having things isn't bad. But when wealth and the pursuit of assets becomes your primary goal, you are operating out of greed and selfishness. Greed is just another way. It's funny. We say the same sentence in the opening of every sermon, and it just fits. Greed is just another way that the Yetzera, what the Jewish say, call the Yetzera, the evil appetite, competes with inside you for what God would have you do and what your flesh would have you desire. Greed is underneath all pride, lust, and gluttony. So let me ask you, church, how much money is enough? What's the dollar value? Is it $75,000 a year? Is it $1 million in your savings? Shepherd, you know what the value is. How much money is enough, buddy? $400? Oh, man. Zero. Is it $400? That will get you something at McDonald's nowadays. Bidenomics. Build back better. Greed is underneath all pride, lust, and gluttony. How much power is enough? You know, I've testified over the last year and a half that I spent 17 years not only founding international messianic ministries, but then also working in the executive space of other international messianic ministries. And yet, it felt like we had the most influence ever internationally. And I can't speak of one bit of fruit that came out of it. I'm sure there is. And I'm sure that the Lord, there's stuff that he allowed us to do in that time. I can't, off the top of my head, I can't think about like one individual who I could say their lives were radically transformed. And then all of a sudden, the Lord gives us an Exodus moment. He gives us probably one of the greatest gifts ever, which doesn't make any sense because all of a sudden he takes your income away and he takes your power away and he releases you from operating in that space. And yet now we see people get healed. We see miracles. We see signs. We see wonders. We see things restored. So how much power is enough power? I don't know. What is the bar and what is your baseline? Everybody has one. Everybody has some bar or baseline that they consider to be, if we're in this space, we're comfortable. Whether it's your finances or it's your assets or it's how much influence you have, we all have something, some metric by which this is how we operate. So church, let me let you in on a little secret. Whatever that bar is, whatever that metric is, if you cannot fast from it, you are a slave to it. If you cannot abstain from it, it owns you. I want to say that again. If you can't fast from it, you are enslaved to it. If you cannot abstain from it, it owns you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come together on the Sabbath to praise you, to worship you. Lord, as thousands and millions of Christians all over the world celebrate your death, burial, and resurrection this week, Lord, we just praise you for all that you have done, all that you are, and all that you will be, Lord. We praise you for the constant reminder that you alone walk through the covenant of the pieces and keep your promises even when we don't deserve for those promises to be kept. Lord, today as we spend some time in your word, I pray that I would not have eloquent speech, that there wouldn't be some knowledge that I would impart on the people, but Lord, that you would impart whatever your spirit wants to do through me. That you would prick the hearts, Lord, of your people. You would charge them to become more like you in everything. And so, Lord, we commend this time to you. In the name of Yeshua, amen and amen. Everything that you see around you is an expression of God's generous love. God invites humans into the world to be his guest. A world, especially in America, that operates in abundance. A world that operates in many, many blessings. You know, we not only have the ability to go out to eat, but we have the ability to literally have the arguments and spousal issues on whether it is tacos tonight or whether it is pizza. We are a blessed people. There is an overabundance of what we have at our fingertips as Americans. Yet, I want tacos too. Thank you. Yes. And Eli, praise God. Taco Tuesday. Get it while you can, because unleavened bread is basically the feast of tacos. He charges us as co-heirs with him in this kingdom. Whether the kingdom is Uganda, we've seen that outside. Uganda is a mission field for Westmore Community Church, or it's here in America. He charges us to be co-heirs of the creation that's around us. We're to work the grounds, keep the ground ready, scatter seeds, and spread his image daily all over creation. And in doing so, we provide a witness and a testimony through our actions and what people hear from us, that our faith is in him to provide. Our faith is in him to give us what we will need. Our faith is in him to sustain us and to keep us from dying. Yet this isn't really what we normally see. We see people acting in what is known as a world of scarcity. It's a scarcity mindset. There's a struggle. There's a fear that there's not enough, that somehow we will miss out. That if somehow God blesses your family, he doesn't have the means and the methods to bless another family equally. There's a fear that if God is going to give me this gift, this healing, this miracle, this abundance, this whatever, that somehow God is not going to do it for other people. Somehow God has a limit. Somehow God is finite, like we view the world. That God has a limit to his capabilities. And it's not just material capabilities. It's if he heals me, he doesn't have the ability to heal somebody else. Like he only has like one heal a day card. There's a cap on the limit. It's, well, we can only offer. It's like a manager of a discount store. It's like, well, I can only offer one discount today, and the cap is 20%. This is how we approach God. We approach him from a perspective that says somehow he's got a limit because we have a limit. There is no limit to God. God creates all things, and through him are all things. And so we have to change our mindset to say that just because God is pouring out something to someone in some place doesn't mean that he cannot do it in another place. But we also shouldn't approach God as if he is some sort of welfare system. God, I saw you bless Trolin. Here, can I get my cup today? Can I get my portion? His word tells us he will already give us our portion. His word tells us he will already protect you. He will already feed you. He says that the birds don't worry. Why are you? Are you telling me that a sparrow is smarter than you? I'm looking around the room. There's some pretty intellectual looking people here. Not me, but you. Why do the sparrows not worry? Why do the robins not worry? But yet we have a fear that somehow God can't show up, that somehow God can't do. We come up with theologies and we say, well, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the offices of the Holy Spirit and the miracles and the wonders and the signs and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, that somehow these were just for the first century apprentices of Jesus. And yet, all around us, if we're looking, there's testimony over testimony over testimony of how God provides in miraculous ways. But sometimes we miss the most basic of miracles. Like the fact that you woke up this morning. Like the fact that you had gas in your car or electric in your car. You used to be able to just say one, now I got to say both. Or the fact that God allowed you to have a roof over your head. Even if you're sleeping in your car, God allowed you to have a roof over your head. Or the fact that God allowed you to have clothing. I'm personally grateful for that miracle. It would have been very awkward at Saturday church if he had not provided you with the miracle of clothing. As a whole, we miss the most basic things that we take for granted because we say, well, my shoes aren't nice enough. Michael has way cooler shoes on this morning. God, why do I have these and not those? Doesn't matter our age. Sometimes we run around like spoiled toddlers and we're saying, Mommy, he took my car. I want my car. Mommy, why does he get to have that and I don't? Brother had a lollipop. I didn't. It's the
same thing. Only we're talking about cars, or we're talking about jobs, or we're talking about influence, or we're talking about whatever the topic might be, but it's the same thing. Replace lollipop or Starburst with they have a managerial position, or they make more money, or they are better looking, or they drive a nicer car, or they have more food, or whatever it is. It's the same concept. We're more worried about how God is blessing somebody else than to be thankful for the moment that God has already blessed us. We were born to be creators and cultivators, and yet the world has turned us into consumers. Debt and poverty run rampant, and yet our culture as a whole has more, literally more, than any other in the world. We have more than any other in the world. But even we've turned the church into a product. And we get mad at the preachers and we get mad at the worship leaders and we say, how dare you? This is the house of the Lord. Hellermans, how dare you stand up here and bring that forth that way? The Bible says this. Well, people bring forth what you constantly complain about and what you want. I want the best worship. I want the best sounding. I want the best looking. I want the most eloquent of words. Church, this is not what this church does. Church, what this church does is we allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. Because the Holy Spirit is God, and I am not. And Brent is not. And Michael is not. And the Hellermans are not. And so we come and we bring all the inadequacies that we have, and we just lay our pennies at the feet of the Lord, and we say, what can you do with it? Because your word says you took a couple of fish and a couple of loaves, and you fed thousands. So if I come with 2 cents, that's literally all I have is 2 cents, and I bring it to you, what can you do with it, Lord? I know you can do more than I can do with it. The Hellermans and the worship team, they come and they say, hey, look, we'll come and we'll bring you the best we have, Lord. We're going to just give it all to you so that you can join with the angels and the elders and the throne room with us singing how awesome you are. It's funny how you hear things and you're like, well, that was way more eloquent and that sounded way better than it actually was. That's not us. That's the Lord. Because when we come and we try to consume, that's all we're here for, is just to consume. We set a standard. And guys, I don't want you to dislike me. But I would much rather you dislike me and the Lord be pleased with the message that's brought or the worship that's brought than to create a house of consumers who just come for a product. Just come for an experience. God is not a product. The kingdom of God is not a product. It is everything. And it is the most important thing around us. Our prideful lust for more and more and more has made us ravenous, impatient, materialistic, and gluttonous. We're more worried about what features are on the new iPhone. Can we go back to the little Motorola thing that was like this? Like, somebody said a razor? Yeah. We got some Android people in the house. Oh, okay. Well, guess what? Pride is also a sin. So, check out my superior camera. Vanity is also a sin. I'm just saying. I know I'm on like an iPhone 13. I'm also being gluttonous. I should have had the original iPhone, but it is what it is. I'd love to be a fly on the wall and watch my children negotiate and deliberate on how they're not going to get
what they called screwed out of the last donut. I have 5 children. There's 12 donuts. By the time April and I have, that's 7 donuts that are gone. And the amount of negotiating and manipulation to make sure that they get their fair share of glazed or chocolate donuts is unheard of. If Congress could negotiate like that, Katie bar the door. But this is things we do in our own mind, in our own relationship with the Lord, and then also with others. We negotiate to make sure we get our fair share. Our society has become successful in creating this scarcity mindset that makes us believe that somehow the provision of God is not enough for every single one of us. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Money itself is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is. And when you chase after money, when that's the goal, is to chase after money, it comes with all kinds of headaches, all kinds of wrestling, all kinds of issues. If it didn't, then how come you wouldn't have all these billionaires and millionaires talking about how amazing their life is? Most of them are addicted to lustful sexual desires. They're involved in drugs and alcohol abuse. They're manipulative. They're greedy. There's all these other things that come with it. Money isn't the root of all evil, but the love of money is. Luke 12:15 says, "And he said to them, 'Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" I made a practice in my home, and some people think that we're crazy, and we are, but not for this reason. It's for many other reasons. But I make a practice in my home that anytime my children get something, they have to give something. I personally just call it purging, but that's... They're not on board with purging. So it's a you get, you give type of thing. So, but every year come springtime, after the lull of the winter and kind of, like you've gathered some weight, you've gathered, you know, all these things, then we go through our house and we say, if you haven't touched it, we're getting rid of it. Now, it coincides normally with our youth garage sale, so it always goes to a great opportunity for the kids to go to youth camp. But if you get something, you have to give away something. Because at no point in time do I want my children to ever grow up in an atmosphere where they all their stuff becomes what they want to possess and what they want to hold on to. Because the truth is that nothing lasts forever in this world. Nothing lasts forever. So when my daughter gets a used keyboard, something needs to go. When my daughter comes home with a whole bunch of books, something needs to go. And she'll say, "But Dad, this is a limited edition." And I say, "Oh, somebody's going to be blessed because it's going." And we do this consistently. If something comes in, something has to go out. If somebody's going to give to you, whether it's your grandparents or it's somebody from the church is giving you a gift, or you worked and got it yourself, then bless somebody with something else. And at the same point in time, we don't have storage units and all these other things all over the place. There's multiple wins for that. Luke tells us that the status symbols of this world actually don't produce life. The car you drive doesn't produce life. The house you live in does not produce life. The clothes you wear, I wear Gucci. Good for you. Like, it doesn't produce life. The things that are here don't produce life. And so when we look to them as a temporary hit or a temporary high, to say, man, it felt really, really good to get this. But it doesn't last long. This is why we see the designer trends over and over and over again. Subway tile is out and black leather tile is in. Like, and in 3 months, Subway tile is back. And
Home Depot is flipping the store with rugs, and Amazon is constantly telling you, you looked at this dress, well, this is the new dress that's in, or you bought shoes, here's the new shoe that's in. And it's constantly keeping you enslaved to a cycle that does not give you worth or value. But yet we continue to do it. There's a song that was played as a walk-up song because that's what youth baseball's turned into is we have walk-up songs now. You know, it used to be just the Major League Baseball players would have, you know, songs or charge. Now we've got like 8-year-olds in youth baseball who can like pick out a walk-up song. And so I heard this song and I don't know it, and please don't go look it up because I'm guessing just like all youth baseball songs, it's not appropriate. But the whole phrase of the song is, I look good today. I look good today. And they're like strutting their stuff at 8 years old up at rec ball like, I'm about to hit a ground ball to the pitcher. But it's like, I look good today. This is our society. Everything around us, the materialistic atmosphere is meant to fill us up and make us feel good about ourselves. And God is saying that keep doing it. The definition of insanity is keep doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. What you're looking for, the value you are attempting to find, cannot be found in anything that's in this world. It can only be found in Jesus. You cannot be co-heirs to cultivate this world if you can't find Jesus. Because who are you co-heiring with? IKEA? McDonald's? Bezos? Warren Buffett? Those are all temporal things. The materialistic elements of what's happening keeps you in a rat race that will never fill the void you feel. Now, greed manifests itself in multiple different ways. This is personally one of my favorite. I'm actually really against this one. Hoarding. This element of greed plays on a person's fear and leads them to believe that they cannot be generous to others because you'll need whatever it is. That dad or grandfather that's like, I'm going to keep this one washer from 1972 because at some point in time, in some element of this family dynamic, somewhere down that family tree, that one washer is going to save the day. And that one washer turns into 40 washers, turns into 50 washers. And then when they pass away, their grandson gets to go and sort through all of them. If you have a nice grandson, if you have me, I just throw them away. Yes. That's where I get a yes? And throwing away the washers? They're afraid. There's a fear that somehow they'll need this and they can't part from it. I understand that. My grandmother operated in that space. My mother semi-operates in that space. She's doing really, really well. Sorry, Deb, I'm not outing you, but you're doing well. I'm proud of you. You know, doing great. It's awesome. Kudos to you. We practice in our family the purge method. It comes in, something goes out. We get blessed, we bless somebody else. And it's a consistent cycle of recognizing the fact that whatever we got, even if we bought it with our own money, was a gift from God. And so then we can then give a gift to somebody else. And so we're constantly looking, if it's a new light fixture we're put up, we're constantly looking on how we can take that light fixture and bless somebody else. We're not throwing it in the attic. We're not getting a storage unit. We're finding a way to take something of value, whatever the value is, and get it to somebody who finds value in that, who can use that. Hoarding will never make you happy. In fact, it turns out to be basically a waste of even the materialistic stuff. You know, you see those shows where people had one of the most beautiful trucks or cars, and they could not get rid of it because they loved it so much. And then their children come after they pass or whatever, and there's weeds grown up through it, and the engine block is completely shot, and nobody ever got to find value in that vehicle. Number two, blowing through money. Not just rich people blow through money. You know, that's one of those things where it's like, Well, the rich will spend, spend, spend. Unfortunately, most people overspend. I make $50,000 a year. I spend $55,000 a year. I have $5,000 in credit card debt. But I needed it, Chris. You don't understand. I needed it. Well, last night, I needed coffee to go preach, but I didn't need to stop at Starbucks. I chose to stop at Starbucks. I chose to get a venti black coffee at $3.25 or whatever it was, when I could have just gotten a cup of coffee at home for roughly 50 cents. I could have also stopped at OnQ, and I could have also gotten a coffee for like 75 cents. I could have made other choices, but I chose to do this. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not sitting here beating you up and saying like, well, you can't choose to indulge in things from time to time or do nice things. Of course you can. But we live in a culture where that is the normal. I have a second job. I can't make ends meet. But every morning on the way to your first job, you spend $5 on a latte. Why? Oh, because it's a status symbol for the world to have that little fish-like woman on your cup. It's a status symbol to have a Stanley or a Yeti or a name brand. You guys just got punked by a marketing team. And the only difference is Ashton Kutcher is not going to jump out and tell you you got punked. They're just going to keep selling to you. And you'll keep doing it, 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 and you'll keep doing it. Why? Because I also do it. I find myself wrestling with it all the time. We all do. Blowing through money. My wife and I, in the early years of our marriage, we made somewhere around six figures. We had no children. She was a manager of an apartment community, so we got to live in whatever apartment on the complex we wanted. Not only did we get to live in whatever one that we wanted, we got to upgrade it with the new laminate and the new carpet, and we got to paint it before we moved in. Like, we got the best of the best. We have nothing to show from those years. We live for free. In a $1,300, $1,400 apartment, yes, you used to be able to get two-bedroom apartments for that amount of money. We have nothing to show from because we were young, and we felt like there was this status. We gotta do this. And no money. I think we gifted you a couch at one point in time, but that couch was like gone. Like, there's not even a couch. Like, there's not even a material possession, I think, that we still exist, that exists at this point. Even our mattress is gone. Like, we've upgraded everything at some point in time. And so, like, we have nothing to show from even a time of great blessing financially in our life. Because our goals and what we were trying to accomplish were to feel good, to fit in, to have status. And we were in our early 20s. Nobody really cared except for us. And we talk about all the time how we would go back and do it differently now in our 40s. And what it would have looked like if we would have done it then. You know, a lot of people in this congregation have worked with April and I on trying to get out of debt and do these things and the debt snowball and all these things. Like, yes, I love Dave Ramsey, but also we don't use Dave Ramsey per se. And so we want you to get out of debt, and we want you to not have these burdens, not only because Jesus says that you're not to have them, but because we want you to see the spiritual element that's there, that you're supposed to walk in freedom. And freedom is not only not being enslaved to a credit card payment every single month, but it's also to not be enslaved to the mentality that you must use your credit card in order to be liked or loved or seen. I don't like you or love you or talk to you because you make money or don't make money. I like you, I love you, and talk to you because Jesus created you the same way that Jesus created me. And in that, you have value. That alone, you have value. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one
and love the other, or he will be devoted one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Church, this is a wake-up call for the church, too. If your church is more concerned about how much money is coming in the tithe, it's the same thing. Either God provides or he doesn't. Either his word is true or it isn't. Either God will pay your mortgage or he won't. Now, we're not going to get into laziness today. It's going to come up in another teaching. I'm going to draw this out for 7 weeks. You're welcome. We're about to go to kids' class every week. Eli. I got it. Message received. I'm wrapping up. Comparison. Hey, we're a family church. Sometimes you need to be humbled. Sometimes you need to be humbled, and sometimes it's out of the mouth of babes where he's like, can you wrap it up already? Yeah. It's not even table fellowship. Mom's got to cook food when we get home. Like, checking that Apple Watch over there. You have a lot. Greed. Don't get into greed. Comparison. We're in competition with everybody. Somebody in this room today walked into the church and was like, they're wearing that. Somebody must have got a raise. We're in comparison. I did this to my wife the other day. She's got this nice looking Stanley. Now, we didn't pay for it. She got it for her birthday. But it's got that cool retro, like, you know, those stripes that they had on, like, the old Dodge Chargers. It's like the orange and all that. She's got this cool Stanley. I'm looking on Amazon. I'm like, why don't I see any cool Stanleys? Like, where's the Stanleys? And we're in competition with each other to have a cooler Stanley. I know you love it. And I'm confessing my sins unto the congregation. We're in a competitive world. I've watched individuals walk in and they're like, man, did you see that mezuzah on their door? Where'd you get that? That is so cool. It's way nicer than my mezuzah. Why are we in comparison on mezuzahs and tallits and kippahs and clothes? Or, you know, it's literally a little box on your door that has the commandments in it. Like, where does it say, on the doorpost of your house, inside a crystal glass container, you should put thy commandments? It doesn't. My silverware is nicer than yours. Oh, my haircut is nicer than yours. This facility is nicer than yours. We're competing against assets and concepts all the time. Can somebody show me the Bible verse where it says that's okay? Can somebody show me the Bible verse that says that's important? We're not to be in competition with one another. We're to work cooperatively with one another to bring the kingdom of God here. We're not to compete against others' gifts. If you have the gift of the discerning of spirits and I do not, I'm not supposed to be like, I've been studying on the gifts of discerning spirits and I think maybe you got a hole in your theology there. We're not to be competing with each other for our spiritual gifts or our financial desires or what we have or we don't have. We're actually supposed to help each other and lift each other up by carrying each other's burdens so that we don't walk around with the weight of what does the culture think about me? The weight of is my house nice enough? The weight of do I have the right spiritual gifts? God says that you can't tell the hand that you don't need the eye or the eye that you don't need the foot. So why are we standing around saying, well, I need more of the hands? Or why did God bless them to be an eye? Everybody looks at the eye. Why do I gotta be the kneecap? But this is our culture. This is the comparison. We're comparing all the time. And I use the word comparing, but the truth is we're just judgmental. We're just judgmental. We're judging everybody at every point in time. And we still don't feel good about ourselves. We're loving others the way we actually love ourselves. And we're projecting onto them our own hurt. Entitlement. All right, boomer generation. This is not exclusive to the millennials. I just got to make sure you understand that, because I've been on social media for a long time, and there's a lot of people in the boomer generation who are constantly talking about the entitlement of millennials. The truth is Americans in general are entitled. We're just entitled. Now, it does get worse, because we see throughout the Bible, especially with Israel, there's cycles that happen. There's a generation that loves God and is faithful to God, and slowly but surely, there's generations that fall away, fall away, fall away, fall away, fall away. God wakes them up, and they're like, I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy's never ending. And then they're like, I like you, Lord. Sometimes your mercies are for me. It's like, who is the Lord? I am fine with myself. Something happens and it cycles back over. This is natural. It's a biblical cycle. It's what happens. It happened to the Hebrew people. It happened to the Israelite people. It's over and over and over again. But you don't deserve anything. You don't deserve anything. Let's just go ahead and squash the entitlement right now. You didn't deserve that Jesus took on flesh to take on the beating and the mocking and the crucified nature of what happened to him. You deserve that. I deserve that. You don't deserve the car you have. God blessed you with it. You say, well, I worked hard for it. Yeah, guess what? God could have made sure you couldn't walk. God could have made sure you couldn't talk. God could have made sure that you didn't have the mental fortitude to be able to do the job. God blessed you with all of those things. So it's not that you did anything. God allowed you and he gave you the gift to do it, because through him is everything. This is where pride comes in. I did that. No, you did not. God did that. And he allowed you to participate in it. We have to change our mentality. Worship team, you can come back. Greed is a sin of security and self-preservation. There's some number, there's some metric, there's some element of if we can obtain this, if we have this, we're safe. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back to save us. So in him we'll be saved, not in how much food you can prep, not in how many weapons you can own. People acting like they're going to take up arms against the government. They're just going to fly little planes over top of you. Like, this is not the Civil War. But we're like, I have enough ammo to last me for 7 years. I have enough food to last me for 7 years. And then a tornado comes and wipes out your house. Yeah, driving down the corner of Norman on 36th Avenue, there are a whole lot of people begging for food, let alone go up here to 240. Begging for food. You got enough food to last 7 years, and they're just looking for they're looking for anything. They will eat your leftovers. They will eat what you throw away. You have to counteract the greed of consumerism with the charity of being charitable to those who are less fortunate, who have less things. The opportunity is around you all day long. Now, this doesn't mean that you just squander your money and you squander your food and you squander your atmosphere and you squander everything. No, you're investing into the kingdom. Well, Chris, the gentleman's just going to go buy alcohol. That's between him and God. But he said to clothe them, he said to feed them. And we have 7 years worth of supply of food. We have a freezer full of meat. God is the only one who can bring about your preservation. Ephesians 5:5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Fatherhood sets the stage for two things: the passing on of life and the passing on of inheritance. Parents in this room, you've been entrusted by God to pass on life to your children, to pass on an inheritance. That's not just financial. That's the one we worry about the most. But the greatest inheritance you can pass on to your children is how to walk like Christ. Daily. Not annually. Well, I showed up at Passover. Oh, I showed up at Tabernacles. Daily model the integrity and the character of Christ. Are you sowing for personal gain? Are you sowing for God's glory and righteousness? Or are you hoarding away not only your finances, but the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you? The harvest is plenty. The laborers are few. To combat greed, we have to understand that God has given you something that he intends for you to sow into somebody else. The whole kingdom is about discipleship. So when we come into a church, we're like, well, hey, let's get a discipleship program. And I'm like, hey, why don't we become discipleship people? Hey, let's have an outreach discipleship plan. And I'm like, why don't we just live an outreach discipleship life? Well, the church should do this. Well, no, we all should do this. When we counter greed with charity and being charitable to other people, what we do is we lower our emphasis of our own pride and our own lust, and we realize that there's people out there who literally have nothing like what we have. We're not talking about abundance. We're not talking about $600,000-plus houses. We're not talking about Lamborghinis and a cop car. We're not talking about any of that type of stuff. What we're talking about is basic human needs, like having a shirt or some sandals. And this isn't just Uganda. This isn't just in Bosnia. This isn't just some third world country. No, it's in the west side of Norman. West side is the best side, I've been told. Been told. It's an opinion. It's not in the scripture. But on the west side of Norman, you have homeless people all over the place. So if it's the best side of Norman, and yet there's homeless people, there's people in our own backyard who need to eat. There's people in our own backyard who need to be clothed. There's people in our own backyard who actually would love to sit down and talk to you, to be seen, heard, and loved. We come into church and we're like, oh man, we don't get seen, heard, and loved enough, and yet we drive by those people every single day. And don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you because we all have these problems. I drive by them too from time to time. And as soon as I drive by, it's like, Lord, I knew I should have done it. I knew you should. I should have done it. And I go back and they're not there. And I don't say to Yahweh, I'm not like, hey, awesome. Thank you for, you know, making me feel better. It's like, no, I missed the opportunity and the Lord wasn't going to give it back to me because you wanted direct obedience, just like I want direct obedience from my children. So next time when you go to get coffee, let's take baby steps, just baby steps. When you go get coffee, think about your friend who's struggling and go take them coffee and sit 5-10 minutes with them. Sometimes we think, well, we're too busy. We got to sit down. We got to have a play date. We got to do all these things. No, you know how nice it is just to open your door and have a gift from somebody? Anything. Chicken soup. Whatever it is. You go and you sit and you make homemade pizza for people. And you just drop it off as a gift. Start with baby steps. Don't just immediately say, well, I've never given to the homeless. I've never been charitable. I've never done these things. And so today, I'm going to just change my life. And I'm going to go all in. It's an unrealistic goal, and you probably will not do it, just realistically. But start with little things this week. How do you become more charitable to the kingdom of God? And I'm not talking about your money. Church, we don't pass the bucket here. I'm not interested in that. You give to the Lord what you want to give to the Lord. But we have opportunities all day long to sow into God's kingdom and to let God then sow into what we need. But if you're sitting there like, I'm hoarding what I have, then the Lord's like, that's fine. You hoard what you need. I'm going to go take care of the ones that you won't take care of. But I also can't richly bless you because you don't want to share with anybody. So go, Jonah. Go, Jonah, sit on a hilltop and sulk. Woe is me, you save people you shouldn't save. Woe is me, you bless somebody who you shouldn't bless. He gets to choose who he blesses. He shouldn't bless me. I'm no better. I'm no greater. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people
right outside this door that are driving by every Saturday, driving by every Sunday that do not know Jesus. They don't know the King. They don't know the kingdom. They don't know anything. They're lost. They're in need of hope. They're in need of salvation. Some need food. Some need clothing. Some need a hug. Some need whatever. What are we doing to go and be the hands and feet of Messiah? To be charitable in everything we do. This of all weekends, and I know our liturgical calendar is different, but this of all weekends says Jesus literally came and gave everything he had. And not only did he give everything he had, he gave it knowing he was going to receive the worst wrath possible. Jeremiah 25 says the cup of wrath that was supposed to be poured out for all of us, he took upon himself. So not only did he give it all, but he gave it all knowing that he was going to get the worst repercussions back. Let me ask you a question. What's the worst repercussion that's going to happen if you buy some Raising Cane's for a guy on the corner? You're out $15 max, and that's if you feed them right. You're out $15. How many here cannot find $15? If you can't find $15, Eli, you can 100% find $15. You were talking about tacos. You have Taco Mayo money at home, my bro. Because if you don't have $15 to bless somebody, I promise you, I will give you $15 to bless somebody this week. It doesn't cost you anything to take one of your Tupperware containers, to take some chicken soup, and to go hand it to somebody on the corner. Like, hey, look, I'm not comfortable. I'm a female and that gentleman's a male. I'm not comfortable in doing that. It costs you nothing to go reach out your window and hand them soup. It costs you nothing to reach out your window and hand them a jacket. It costs you nothing as you're going through your stuff to bless somebody else and to further the kingdom of God. Because when you start thinking about them more, you start erasing the selfish desire that you have. Well, I need another IKEA couch. Or Facebook Marketplace has this really good deal on something that I have absolutely no need for, but I'm going to buy it anyways, and I'm going to figure out how to get it home, and I'm going to rent a U-Haul, and it looks really great in my garage. And then I need a garage sale. But I don't want to do a garage sale because that's too much work. So you just give it to Sarah. The harvest is ready. But the question is, are you going to go? Are you going to go to the world? Are you going to feed them? Are you going to clothe them? Are you going to lay down even a portion of who you are in your comfortableness the same way that Christ laid down it all? We're talking about basic 101. Well, I want to reach the lost. You want to reach the lost? Start reaching out to the lost. Well, I want to win souls for Jesus. Why don't you feed them first and maybe they'll give you the opportunity to speak to them? Oh, wait, Jesus modeled that. Jesus modeled by saying after he called the apostles in Matthew, he went and he started dining with the tax collectors. He started dining with the sinners. He started dining with them. He wasn't like, hey, come to my conference. Hey, come to church on Saturday. He was like, hey, come, let me feed you. We looked last week where he said that he didn't want people to just follow him because he did the fishes and loaves and he fed them. And so they were following him because their bellies were full. He wanted them to follow him because their hearts were pure and they recognized who he was. But there's something to be said there when you read between the lines of the scripture. If you feed people who are hungry, they will listen. They will follow. Preach the gospel. Die and be forgotten as long as Jesus gets the glory. Because if you're seeking to get the glory, if you're seeking to give the glory to HFF or to any church, he doesn't share his glory with anybody because there's nobody else worthy of his glory. Preach the gospel, die and be forgotten. That's charity. Preach the gospel, die and be forgotten. Give Jesus the glory. Stand and worship with us, church.